Please open to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this message tonight is again kind of a little bit of a preparation for laying the foundations. Laying the foundations is not just a Sunday school. I know it can come across that way, but this is all about us being ready, being prepared for what God wants to do. Why should God move if we're not ready for it? If we're not ready to do what He wants? Well, here in John chapter 8, in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This freedom that He's talking about, it's not just being set free from the dictates, the ordinances, and so forth of the law of Moses, but it's also free from the sin nature, which they didn't even know they had. They had no comprehension whatsoever, but it's to be free of the sin nature, and it's also being free from being dominated by the emotions of this fallen world. And I see this so much in Christians. Things happen and they get overwhelmed. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a physical something, a financial something, a family something, whatever. And some Christians would say, "Well, the way you talk about it, Brother Martin, you just don't care." No, that's not it. That's not it at all. It may come across like that, but the only reason it comes across like that is if you're not looking at this from a spiritual perspective. Because, see, when you put your faith in God for everything, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." That means for anything. It doesn't matter. You know, the political climate, you know, the economy, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let not your heart be troubled. But too many Christians are troubled in this church. There are people who attend that they've got to get past this. They've got to beat it. Because the one thing you cannot afford is trying to be an influence on somebody who's lost to lead them to Jesus, or somebody who's just recently born again, and then all of a sudden, you know, you collapse emotionally. Okay, you can't afford to do that, because that absolutely destroys your testimony after you've been telling people, "Well, you got to trust in the Lord, just trust in, He's there for you, He loves you," and then there you are falling to pieces. You say, "Well, yeah, but sometimes things are difficult." I know, there are difficult challenges. Absolutely there are. But when you cast the care over onto the Lord, then you know what? You're going to walk in peace. Jesus said, "Look, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but you know, I'm giving you peace." It's not the kind of peace that comes with conditions in this fallen world. It's a kind of a peace that comes spiritually within. Well, see, He said, "If you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you'll be free." Free indeed. Continue in My word. There's a key right there. Because when there are Christians who get all worked up about whatever, then they aren't continuing in His word the way He said. Because if they were, then they would understand their freedom from having their emotions controlled by stuff in this fallen world. Now, this would, to some people, would be a major challenge. But it's a part of growing up as a Christian. And if, you know, somebody's been saved 20, 30 years, and they still get all worked up when stuff happens, and then they defend it by saying, "Well, you just don't know what I'm going through. Well, you just don't understand, and you don't care." Okay, Maybe I don't. I mean, if that's how you want to be toward me, then all right. Then just go ahead and say that I don't care, but I know somebody who does. And if you're going to rely on me, then, you know, it's a lost cause. Because you say I don't care. So what you need to do is redirect your focus on him. Set your affection on things above, not on things here on the earth. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word. So that right there is a key. If you continue in my word. He said later, my words are spirit and they are life. So the more I continue in his word is the more that the power, the spiritual power of the life of his word begins to impact me. And I'm telling you, we can get to the point to where we're not going to worry about anything. You know, I've read stories about people being on airplanes and then there's engine trouble. And they panic. In fact, there was a lady, a Christian, and she talked about, we were on this plane and then, you know, the plane engine trouble and the, you know, buckle up, you know, and whatever. And she was panicking, just absolutely panicking. Well, it's not wrong to be concerned, but to panic, I'm sorry. I don't see that in Scripture. Yeah, but Brother Martin, no. Jesus said, if you continue in my word. So I want to continue in his word and get to the place to where no matter what happens, I mean, even if, you know, the TV doesn't work and I can't watch the football game. Okay, I want to be at a place where that doesn't bother me. Now, that sounds silly, but some people, I mean, that's their life. Anyway, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples. So if I want to be his disciple, I have to continue in his word. I mean, that's just, there's no other way around that. He said, you'll know the truth will make you free. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 8, pick it up in verse 6. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay, right there. If you don't know what the covenant is, and you don't know what the promises are, then how in the world are you going to be free? You understand what I'm getting at? Now, what's interesting is that this word promises, I didn't write the Greek word down, but it comes from a Greek word that is it's a legal term. And to kind of summarize it, it's talking about a gift, something that is just presented to somebody else. In other words, you didn't earn it or you didn't pay for it. It's a promise that's made based upon, let's just say, the character of the individual making the promise. So here we see that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Better than what? Well, better than anything the Jews had up until this time. Of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So therefore, When we understand the better covenant, and we understand the better promises, do you realize we're going to understand more about our freedom and what we're free from? You know, if, for example, Jesus said, "Peace I, you know, leave with you. Not as the world give I unto you." In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Let not your heart be troubled. See that? Okay, that's a promise. My peace I've given unto you. So if I know that and I understand that, then I'm going to let that peace govern my heart and my mind, controlling my emotions, so I'm not worked up. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody go into panic mode, but I mean, you cannot reason with anybody like that. You can't. There's no reasoning with them because in their mind, everything is what they think it is. That's just the way it is. Have you ever seen those shows where somebody goes into panic mode and somebody else slap, slap, you know? I don't recommend that. You know? That's probably not the best thing to do. But it's one of the reasons that sometimes, you know, somebody's in panic mode, so they call the emergency squad and they have to give them a shot of something to settle them down. Well, see, I can understand that for people in the world, but when you're talking about Christians, okay, that should never happen. Because here we have a mediator, a savior, who is the mediator of a better covenant that is established upon better promises. A lot of times we want to talk about the promises that God made to Israel under the law. And it isn't that all of those promises have been completely nullified. Like where he said, look, if you do what I tell you to do, if you obey me, then there are going to be blessings in your life. Okay, well, that's still true today. And he said, if you rebel against me, and I mean you just kick up and just totally don't do what I say, well, you know what? Bad stuff's going to happen. Well, that still works today. But we have one of the better promises, one of them is the fact that we have spiritual life. See, they didn't have that under the law of Moses, but we have it. And when they died under the law of Moses, the ones that kept it, they went to Abraham's bosom. But now, guess what? When we die, yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. That is a good promise. So here we have these promises, and we have, from God's perspective, we've been made free. That's how God would say it. You've been made free. Oh God, you know, I need you to help me. I just don't have any joy in my life. I just feel like I'm bound up, and God is going to say, well, you know, you're my child. You've been set free. Yeah, but God, I don't feel like I'm free. Well, are you continuing in the Word? I go to church. Yeah, but are you continuing in the Word? Because otherwise, see, sometimes we expect God to do for us what we're supposed to be doing for ourselves. Continue in the Word. Well, that's on us. Now, if you look over in Acts chapter 16, better covenant with better promises. When it comes to us discipling other people, we need to know the covenant and we need to know the better promises. Some people might say, well, what is the covenant? Well, it goes back to the blood covenant that Jesus established for us. Remember, right before he was arrested, he sat down and he shared what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And he said, this, you know, this bread is my flesh, you know, eat it. And then he talked about this, you know, juice. We use grape juice. You know, this is my blood shed for you and so forth. So that was the establishing of a new covenant, the blood covenant. Well, here in Acts chapter 16, look in verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They were established in the faith. There are some Christians, some churches who would tell you that simply means that they believed in Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Well, now that's part of it. It is. But what was, okay, this is talking really about Paul and those who were with him. But what did the apostles teach? In other words, they didn't go in and just say, well, you must be born again. Established in the faith means they were teaching them beyond the blood of Jesus, being born again, better promises, better covenant, and so forth. And again, as I shared the other day, what we see from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, that's what was taught to the church. That is the standard that was delivered. So when he says, so were the churches established in the faith, this isn't only about believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's the sum total of what God has given to the church, what you would call maybe kingdom doctrine. And he says they were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and in verse 11, Paul writes, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. See that? Now what he's not talking about is showing up and laying hands on them and imparting some kind of spiritual gift of the Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, or that the Holy Spirit would work through me a spiritual gift, and I would minister to you out of that moving of the Holy Spirit, that I would teach you, that I would instruct you, to the end ye may be established. In other words, firmly established in who you are in Christ. Firmly established. And if you look over in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him. In other words, live according to the new man. Rooted and built up in him. When you're born again, you know, you're rooted, but you may not be getting built up in him. And he's saying that if you want to be established in the faith, then you've got to be built up in him. In other words, you've got to grow up spiritually. Well, again, that's part of what we're trying to do here with the laying the foundations, is to get people to this point of understanding to walk in the Lord, understanding how they're rooted in him, and then to be built up in him. What is kind of challenging in this is understanding, well, there's so many Christians, they think just going to church fulfills this. Well, I'm born again, and I go to church, and I attend Sunday school. There is a general condition of almost apathy in the body of Christ when it comes to being built up in him. Too many Christians seem to think that because they're not in sin, they are mature as Christians. No, not at all. Not having sin means you're living according to the new man. I mean, that doesn't mean, though, that you're built up. That doesn't mean that you're mature. It just means you're born again and you're doing what God said, don't sin. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, there were people, Jews now, who could almost live without sin. I don't commit adultery. Remember what Jesus had talked to that one fellow? And he said, you know, well, what do I need to do, Jesus? And he said, well, what do you see in the law? And the guy went through and Jesus said, yeah, well, just one thing, you know, sell all you have, give to the poor and so forth. In other words, you could live under the law and not worship any other god, not commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't, you know, I mean, you could really go along with all of that. And whenever there was a sacrifice required, offer the sacrifice. What's the next feast? I'll be there. And so there you are. As far as you're concerned, you're doing okay. But yet you still have a sin nature on the inside. So for us today, we can be born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, and not worshiping any other god, not stealing, not committing adultery, and on it goes, and think everything's okay. No, that's not being built up. That's entry-level Christianity. Well, he continues here. Look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Like, what we're seeing here is a pattern. Be established. No wavering. Be established. If you'd have gone to the Apostle Paul and tried to tell him, well, you know, Paul, healing's not for today. I mean, what would he say? I mean, he'd look at you like you're weird. If you were to go to him and say, well, you know, tongues ceased when you and all the rest of them died, he'd think you're crazy. He said, where are you coming up with this? Because you can have some of the nicest Christians in the world born again, but when you aren't established, then you're going to teach whatever. Tongues aren't for today. Healing's not for today. The ministry of the apostles not for today. On and on it goes. God doesn't speak today, etc., and so on. Okay. You know what? You got a long way to go. Oh, no, I don't. You know, I visit the prisoners and I clothe the naked and I feed the hungry. Okay, great. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. But what about the rest of this? There's a building up that has to take place. When affliction strikes, what's your first response? Other than, ouch, what's your first response? Is it the word of God? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth when there's an affliction? Whatever it is, what's the first thing you talk about? The pain, the discomfort? Well, I think I need to go to the doctor because, I mean, what is the first thing? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the abundance of the heart is the word of God and the better promises, then you know what? Yeah, you're going to speak the word. And what's amazing is how many Christians will agree with you on that, but then they won't do it. The next time they're talking about it, it's like, oh, I've got this and I've got that, and it hurts. And wait a minute, hold on. You're supposed to be built up here. Built up isn't denying the condition. Built up is exalting the word over the problem. Exalting the promise over the problem. That's a part of the being built up. It's not, you know, living in denial. Not at all. Now, I want to read to you again the explanation that Jesus gave concerning the parable of the sower. It's a combination of Mark 4, 13 through 20, and Matthew 13, 19 through 23, and Luke 8, 11 through 15. And this is when the apostles had come to him and Jesus had talked about, you know, the birds and the seed and all this other. And they're asking him about it. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? Then how will you know all parables? The seed is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. What did Jesus say? If you continue in my word. The seed is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. He's telling you right there. The key to understanding every parable, or a better way to say that, the key to understanding the entire word of God, you got to get it in you. You got to sow the word. The seed is the word of God, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word was sown. But when they have heard the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He's not saying you can't understand it. He's saying, when the word is sown and these people that and the people hear it and they understand it not. In other words, what he's saying is they haven't done due diligence to try and understand it because it set them up for that word to be stolen. How can the word be stolen? How can that happen? Satan wants to counter it with conditions to make it seem like the word is not true. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, and in time of temptation fall away. I've seen that happen before, over and over again. They talk the talk, they raise their hands, they worship. Maybe you see tears now and then. But, as he says here, tribulation, affliction, or persecution, in other words, when stuff happens, they get offended. Here's how you can know when they're offended. Here's one way. I just need to stay home for a while. You know, I just got to, you know, Pastor, you're not going to see me for a while now. I got to stay home. I got some things I got to work out. Okay, what are you trying to get me to come into agreement with that logic? I'm sorry, that's not going to happen. You're offended. You might not be mad at somebody, but there's an offense that's happening on the inside because if it weren't, you would understand you need to be here. You need to be in church with those who are going to pray with you, encourage you, love on you. But staying at home all alone, that's not going to make it better. Well, then he continued and said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and pleasures of this life entering in, choke the word, and it bring no fruit to perfection, and becometh unfruitful. In other words, it's like they're going backwards here on this. But he that received seed sown on good ground in an honest and good heart is he that heareth the word and receive it and understand it and keep it and with patience bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He's telling you right here, this is how you bring forth the fruit. Whatever the promises, the better promises, you want to see them come forth as fruit in your life, here's how you do it. You receive the word. You make yourself good ground in an honest and good heart. You see, it's not wrong to admit, I don't understand this. It's not wrong. Because you know what? Of course you don't understand it. That's why Jesus says, sow the word. That's why God talked about praying in the Spirit, so that the Holy Ghost could teach us, guide us, direct us, all truth. We're the ones that decide if we're going to be good ground. God doesn't make that happen. We're the ones who decide. And I'm telling you right now, the moment you make a decision, and you say, all right, that's it, I'm going to be good ground. Look, how many times have you done that before? Maybe not with those words, but I'll tell you what, things are going to be different now. You just wait and see. I'm going to spend more time in prayer, and I'm going to read the Bible like never before. I'll turn that TV off. You wait and see if I don't. Now, we mean well. And those are our intentions, but guess what? There's an onslaught on the emotions otherwise. And how long did that resolution stay in place? And then after a few weeks, few months, we look back and think, oh man, I did it again. But this time it's going to be different. This time. It's a battle. It is a battle. But it's worth it because we end up 30, 60, 100-fold. It's being produced in our lives. During the laying the foundations, what's going to happen? Word that is critical and required for us going forward in God is going to be sown in our lives. Now, it's going to seem maybe basic and elementary to a lot of people, but you know what? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, okay, it's what I call entry-level stuff, but it's the word, and it's being sown in me. Therefore, I'm not wasting any time. You're going to be hearing it. Well, in fact, that's the way it is with any of the services. But What you do with what you hear is up to you. It's the way it is for all of us when we hear truth. If we receive and apply, then I'll tell you what's going to happen. We will go deeper into God and His will for us, each individual. Good teaching does very little unless we make ourselves to be good ground. Hear, receive, due diligence to understand, keep it, and with patience. And with patience, knowing. I may not see it today, but it's a promise. So I know it's going to work. Some way, somehow. Remember Abraham, 25 years. Remember the prophecies of the coming Messiah, centuries before He showed up. The same thing for us today. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, you're there. Let me read something to you. You stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, established in the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. You'll know the truth will make you free. You can't speak what you don't know. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And now listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's talking about the born-again Spirit. I mean, it's one source, and that's God. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You need your little toe. All right, I mean, it's there for a reason, okay? And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. He's talking about putting on clothes to cover up here. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This is one of the most challenging concepts for believers today. See, there aren't a whole lot of people in this room right now, so what I'm getting ready to say is all relative, all right? The person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, that person is a part, a member of the body of Christ. And that person has a vital role to play in the maturing operation and advancement of the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. Every person here. Now, there are no exceptions about this. None. Absolutely none. If you are born again, you're a member of the body of Christ. And verse 18 says, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, what that means is you have a role to play. You have something to do. You may think you don't need your little toe, but if it's ever cut off, you're going to miss it. And you ever heard of phantom pains? Somebody who has an amputation, and the part that's amputated, sometimes they feel the pain, but that part's not there anymore. Okay, in the body of Christ, you can't just cut people off and feel they don't have any value and think everything's okay with you, because it's not. Now, not all members in the body of Christ may be developed to the point of fully contributing. In other words, all of the growing up and so forth, the maturing. But now here's one to think about. Even the little ones, they have a role to play, and they have something they can contribute. I remember Pastor Dave talked about people, prophetic words. And he said, I wouldn't care if it's some little kid on a tricycle that rides up to me and gives me a word from the Lord. He said, if it's from God, I'll receive it. Now, you may think, well, that's just kind of weird. Okay, it's not weird. It's not. Sometimes we look at little children and we think, well, someday when they grow up, they'll be able to do something for the Lord. They need to be told they can do something for the Lord right now. Right now. And as crazy it may sound to some folks, you have a little, a 10-year-old. That 10-year-old has something, some role to play in our lives, because that 10-year-old is here as part of this church. We cannot afford to dismiss anybody as though they're not relevant. The people who are part of this church, well, and this applies to any church, but they're members of the body of Christ, and they're a part of our lives, every single person. But now, here's where we run into issues. What you think about yourself impacts your level of fulfilling your role in the lives of those around you. What you think about yourself. Now, I'm not pointing fingers or anything along those, but I'm just going to tell you, there are people in this church, they really struggle with their self-image. That's because they have somehow developed an image of themselves in their mind, and they believe it. And so therefore, they don't see themselves as really being able to make any kind of meaningful contribution to what we do here. Well, see, that is not the way God sees it. That's not what God has to say. You're part of the body of Christ, therefore, you're a joint that's supposed to be supplying, some way, somehow. But along with that, what you think about others impacts your ability to receive what God is working through them for the edification of the body and your own edification. I heard a story one time. there was this church, and they were during the church service, and it got kind of quiet. And this lady in the church, one of those ladies that, well, let's just say she likes attention, older woman, and she cuts loose with tongues. Well, a few moments later, there was this kid in the church in his 20s, but let's just say that he was slow. You understand what I mean? He gave the interpretation. And, you know, people in the church were, what's going on here? Well, that lady didn't think that was good enough. I mean, he's a simpleton. You know, he's not smart like the rest of us. So she cut loose with tongues again. And then he gave the same interpretation. And then she cut loose with tongues again. And this time, that kid said, same thing, same thing, same thing. Everybody, it doesn't matter, every single one of you in here tonight, everybody watching this, there's something for you to contribute. You may think, well, I just don't know what I can contribute. You know what? Continue in the Word. If you continue in my Word, continue in the Word. Continue pressing into God. Because there's something in you that God wants to bring forth that's for the benefit of the entire church. I'm not talking necessarily tongues and interpretation, but there's something. There is something that God wants to work through you. And as long as you feel like, well, you know, I'm just too uneducated, or I'm not this, I'm not that, if you keep continuing with that mindset, you're going to stay stuck in a rut. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people feel like, I don't know why God's not using me. I don't know why God, you know what? You're not presenting yourself as being usable to God because you don't believe, you really don't believe what God has said about you. You really don't believe all of the promises that He's made to you because you've had so many failures in life. You've had so many struggles. You've had this thing happen, that thing happen. Well, you know what? Consider Job, okay? That guy had a lot that, I mean, you talk about messed up. And really, take a look at what happened with Abraham. I mean, he had challenges on and on throughout Scripture. And God kept using people. The Apostle Paul, my goodness. You know, you ever wonder how many times the Apostle Paul laid down at night and thoughts of all these people, Christians that he had murdered, began to flow through his head, remembering that lady that was crying out, you know, please, please, you know, please don't kill my children. Please don't. Man, do you know what he had to battle in order to continue on? But here's what's interesting. And I forget the chapter and verse, but he actually wrote to one particular church about how I wronged no man. You know, I'm not guilty of anyone's blood. He's like, hold on. I know who you are. That was my mama you had killed. But see, he knew that the love of God, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of God was so powerful that it completely purged his record of having done those things. And he knew he was not what he used to be. You know that song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, and it's mine. The white-robed angels sing the story. You know, Paul understood that. Now, those of us who don't grab a hold of this, and we continue to see ourselves as, well, I can't talk right. Well, that, you know, Moses tried that on God. That didn't go very well. God got angry with him. Look, when you read the Scriptures, you're going to find Jesus never denied who he was. Never. He would, like the lady, remember that lady, you know, had all those husbands? And then Jesus said, yeah, and the guy you're with now, he ain't your husband. She goes, you know, I perceive thou art a prophet. He said, what gave it away? And then she starts talking about, well, we know Messiah is coming, and then I, you know, who speak to you, am he. He never hid who he was. He never denied who he was. And the Apostle Paul, You know, like I said, same thing. He never denied who he was. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature, somebody who's not what he used to be. Paul knew that. But yet you have so many Christians who continually deny who they are in Christ. And you're just stunting your growth when you do that. You are far more than what you know you are. All of us. All of us. Well, you know, Brother Martin, if you were any good, then your church would be running a whole lot more people. Don't try that on me. Just don't. Because I am not going to step into that bear trap. It's not going to happen. I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I've told him more than once, if you don't want me here anymore, just tell me. Just leave me somewhere else. Just what do you want me to do? Because it's not me, it's you. Every single one of you. See, what I'm trying to do is get you to understand. As we go into this laying the foundations, it's to help build you up and get you so established in the faith that you're not rattled anymore by anything that happens in this world. No matter what the news, no matter what takes place, you know who you are. And you also realize, I'm still learning, I'm still growing, but this stuff, it is not going to get to me anymore. I am more established in the faith than I've ever been in my life. I have a better covenant, and I have better promises. And I'm going to learn more and more about them and what they are to me and what they will be for me and so on. And I am not going to deny who I am anymore. I'm going to live this way. This whole course that we're getting ready to start, it's going to help paint the image within us of who we really are in Christ so that we will begin rejecting all thoughts of insufficiency. And we all battle those from time to time. Well, you know what? I've been made more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. That, you know what more than a conqueror means? It means you just don't win. It's not just that you win. You rule and you reign. Glory to God. Father, I pray that you help us come to the place of understanding these things more and more. And I pray, Father, as we get into this laying the foundations, that we take it to heart more than we ever did before. That it's not just fun stuff to listen to and good things to learn and filling in the blanks and so forth. But God, we'll see this as a part of our destiny in Christ, a part of our growing and being firmly established in the faith so that we walk in this world in the fullness of the victory that Jesus has given us. In Jesus' name, amen.